Our God and Father, it's with grateful hearts we approach Thee this evening. We thank Thee for the blessings we've enjoyed on these Zoom sessions, having the Word of God brought before us and understanding more of Thy ways and desiring to know more as to how we might go on for Christ as we wait for His coming again. Pray for Joe tonight and ask that Thou would be near to him and help him, guide him, that it might be something for each of our hearts and we could all say, it was good for us to have been here. We do pray for those that are not well. Thou dost know where they're at and the trials that they're going through. Pray especially for Dave Welcher and his upcoming surgery, David Wright and his back issues. Our Father, we just pray for help for these dear ones and many others that are in need tonight. We commit the hour to Thee. Thank Thee for every blessing. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
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 Thanks, Tom. Okay, there's some things that that have been on my heart for quite a while, and periodically I've mentioned them. One was on, I think of the brothers and sisters of the assembly back home and years ago, and you kind of wonder where they are, and you wonder why they are where they are, away from the Lord or something like that. And that really has bothered me for a long time. And every time we think of that, I think of Peter and how Peter denied the Lord three times, you know, and we see his restoration. So what I wanted to share tonight was I have four things that, at least that I think, that contributed to, Peter's three denials. Now Peter denied the Lord three times, just like the Lord said he would. And I believe what happened to Peter can probably happen to any of us, unless we were on guard. Now we find Peter's the accounts of Peter's denial in Matthew's Gospel and Mark and in Luke. We see it in Matthew 26, Mark 14, and in Luke 22. I'm not going to read all three accounts. But I would like to read Matthew's Gospel in Matthew 26, and I'm going to start. I'm going to jump into the middle of the section just for time, and where the Lord answered the chief priests and the elders and the council when they asked him if he was the Christ, the Son of God. And in starting with verse 64, we read this. It says, "And Jesus said unto them, Thou hast said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? And they answered and said, He is guilty of death. And they spat in his face and they buffeted him. Another smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who smoked it? Now Peter sat outside in the court, and a maid came unto him, saying that thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied it before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and he said unto them that were there, This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, saying, I do not know the man. And after a while came he then that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for your speech betrays you. And he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. Immediately the cock crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who said unto him, Before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. I mean, I can't imagine, you know, how Peter felt that, Luke's account says that, you know, the Lord turned and looked at Peter and he went out and wept bitterly. So anyway, the first thing that I see that led to his denial was self-sufficiency or self-confidence. Earlier in this chapter, in verse 33, we read where Peter says, it says, and Peter answered and said to them, All men shall be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended. And that also Mark 14, he has the same thing. Then in Luke 22, in verse 33, it says, Lord, I am willing to go with thee both to prison and to death. You know, this was Peter's self-confidence. But, you know, but the scripture warns us about self-sufficiency, about self-confidence. Paul says in Romans 7, in verse 18, says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Then he says in Romans 12, in verse 3, he says, for I say every man that is among you, through the grace given unto me, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according to as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Then we see in 1 Corinthians 10, 12, he says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he stand, take heed lest he fall. Very well known verse. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 4 and 5, it says, and such trust have we through Christ Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Now, again, earlier in this chapter, in Matthew 26, you know, when the Lord was in Gethsemane and he was praying, he was beseeching the Father that this, you know, if there was any other way that this cup would pass from him, you know, and he said, nevertheless, my will, but thy will be done. And then we read, it says, and then Jesus returned to the disciples and he found them sleeping. He says, were you not able to keep watch with me for 1 hour? And he said to Peter, watch and pray that you should not enter into temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But I find it interesting that it was, that statement was directed to Peter. So anyway, we see that there should be no confidence in the flesh. You know, there was no confidence in ourselves. In fact, Matthew Henry writes, he says, the Christian's security against sin is distrust in himself. I really like that. The Christian's security against sin is distrust in himself. You know, confidence in oneself is probably one of the strongest evidences that we're in danger. You know, he that self-confidence lose their humility. They lose their sense of dependence. They cease to be watchful and prayful. They suppose everything is safe. But really, those who are the most safe are those that are weak and feeble and who feel that their need of divine intervention, divine aid, divine strength. Peter, I believe, exhibited this when he so quickly says, Lord, I'm willing to go with you to prison and to death. And then in the garden, he quickly drew his sword and he cut off Malchus's ear. But yet both times, the Lord rebuked him. When he said he was going to prison, the Lord told him, well, you're going to deny me 3 times. You know, and then when he drew his sword, you know, he told him to put it up. He says, don't you think that I can call to the Father and he can give me 12 legions of angels? So anyway, self-confidence and self-sufficiency will get us into trouble. And again, that verse where it says we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. However, though, it's interesting to note that Peter, in his first epistle, seemed to have learned a real lesson about self-sufficiency and self-confidence, and I believe it was from this experience. He writes in chapter 5, when he's speaking to the elders, he exhorts the elders, he tells them that to feed the flock, to have oversight and so on, not to be lord over God's heritage, but to be examples to the flock and so on. But then he continues with this. And in verses 5 through 8, he writes this. He says, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him. For he cares for you. Be sober, vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. So I really believe that Peter learned what self-sufficiency and self-confidence can lead to. And also, he learned how the enemy can use it to our demise. So again, I believe this is one of the contributions to his denial. Okay, secondly, association. There's a lot about association, and I tried to confine this as much as I could. But a key verse is 1 Corinthians 15, 33. It says, "Be not deceived. Evil company corrupts good morals." And then we read in Psalm 1, in verse 1, it says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." I believe that Peter was guilty of all three. When you look at the accounts of the Gospels, it really brings out this verse in Psalm 1. We read in Luke 22 and verse 54, it says, "And Peter followed afar off," or he walked afar off. And then in Mark 14, we read the same thing. Peter followed or walked afar off. He was walking, but not in fellowship with the Lord. It was with the ungodly. It was far off. So here we have the first part of Psalm 1:1. "Walk not in the counsel of the ungodly." In John 18, we read, "Peter stood at the door outside." A couple verses down, that's verse 16. A couple verses down, verse 18, we read, it says, "And the servants and officers stood there who had made a coals of fire, so it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself." Then later on down in that chapter, in verse 25, we read, "And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself." So here we have the second part of Psalm 1:1. He stood in the way of sinners. In Matthew 26, in the chapter we read early on there, in verse 69, we read this. "Now Peter sat outside in the court." Mark 14, verse 54, we read, "And he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire." Luke 22, in verse 55 and 56, it says, "Peter sat down among them, and a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire." So here we have the third part of Psalm 1:1, that he sat in the seat of the scornful. And I found that very interesting. I think there's a progression here. First, we may walk by or close to the counsel of the ungodly. And then we stop and we stand for a while in the way of sinners. And then before we know it, we get too comfortable and we're sitting in the seat of the scornful. So the exhortation again, "Be not deceived. Evil company corrupts good morals," stands true. It's very, very important. You know, when it says that when Peter walked afar off, in verse 16, it says that John spoke to the maid that kept the door and got Peter in. Well, he was in, but he followed afar off. He walked afar off. And I think of this thought that sometimes it's like, and I don't know whether it's unintended or maybe intended, of a mindset that says, instead of the desire to be close to the Lord and to walk in close fellowship with him, it's like, how far can I go and still be okay? And that's a dangerous mindset to have. You know, sometimes believers, and mostly young ones, I find, will ask, is it okay to do this or to do that? Or is it okay to go here or to go there? It's like, you know, how far can I go and still be okay? You know? And J. Vernon McGee told a story one time on a lesson going on the radio. This little boy, in the morning, he was getting dressed, and he yelled down to his mom, and he says, "Mom, is this yellow shirt too dirty to wear?" And she yelled back up to him, "Yeah." And so when he went down, he says, how could you say yeah when you didn't even see it?" She says, "Well, if you had to ask, then it was too dirty to wear." So if you have to ask, then don't. You know, Romans 14, 22 says, "Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth." You know, so it's not how far can I go and still be okay. Just like, you know, the songwriter, when the songwriter writes, "Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord," you know. Now, I realize that we have to live in the real world. But we're exhorted time and again about our association with the world. And we shouldn't kid ourselves and think that, you know, that it can't affect us and defile us, because it can. You know, the world can draw us like a magnet if we're not constantly on guard. It's like navigating a ship. You know, unless you're constantly monitoring the instruments, you'll find yourself off course and wonder, how in the world did I get here? You know, so we got to be really careful of our association. In 1 Corinthians 5 verses 9-10 says not to keep company with fornicators, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then you must need go out of the world. Now, you'd have to be taken out of the world to avoid them completely, is what Paul is saying. Our association with the world and with the ungodly should be from necessity, like work, or even just common interaction with our fellow man. But our mission and purpose is winning them to Christ, or at least our companionship with them. I love Dave Zwicker's story about him helping his neighbor with his house because there was this tension with their kids and so on. And he offered him and won a friendship. And it's true. You know, we have to win their friendship or we lose an audience. But we should see them as the Lord sees them, as sheep not having a shepherd, and direct them to the shepherd of the sheep. But we need to be aware that we don't get tainted with our philosophy of life. Amos says, can two walk together except they be agreed? You know? Now we say that we would never deny the Lord. Well, so did Peter. but we really don't know ourselves. You know, it's scary. It is really scary what depths sin will take us, how our association with the world will affect us. Peter was trying to hide any association with the Lord, even to the point of cursing and swearing. You know, I have hanging on my wall here, I have all these little things hanging on either my wall or my lamp to remind me constantly about things, you know, so I don't forget. But it says, sin will always take you further than you wanted to go, will make you stay longer than you wanted to stay, and cost you more than you wanted to pay. And that is so true. Now, I'm sure that, you know, you've heard stories about believers that that have gone astray, and I've shared some of the, you know, my concerns with some of the people and so on. Here's a sad story from of a lady back at our chapel back east. You know, she was a faithful lady, you know, a wife, mother, you know, Sunday school teacher and so on. She was a stay-at-home mom. When her kids got to teenage years, she decided to go to work. She worked at a receptionist in a hair salon. At first, she was appalled by their lifestyle and by their language and just everything about them. But the job was easy, so she decided, you know, she's just going to stay, and so she just tolerated it. After a while, after what she tolerated, she began to accept. And her acceptance, her compromise, if you will, evolved into a friendship with the world, and she got desensitized to their lifestyle, to their language, and everything else. And it was no longer appalling. Like, you know, like just like the frog in the water story. You've heard, you know, everybody heard about the frog in the water story? But so not long after acceptance, she became a participant. She had an adulterous affair, and she left her husband, and more so, she left the Lord. This lady, who was a teacher of good things, evolved in the ministry, now away from the Lord. And that's the progression that happens. First, we might be appalled, and then we just tolerate it. And then all of a sudden, tolerance turns to acceptance, and acceptance turns to participation. That is, you know, be not deceived. Evil company corrupts good morals in its association. Psalm 26, I just love the psalm, because it says a lot about what we're talking about, you know, in relation to sitting and standing. So in Psalm 26, verses 4 and 5 and 9 through 12, we read this. David says, I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers or pretenders. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men. bloody men, in whose hands is mischief, and the right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. My foot stands in an even place. In the congregation will I bless the Lord. Isn't that great? I love that. Yeah, it's that Peter sat with the guards and he warned himself. Evil company corrupts good morals. Association. Okay, thirdly, I just got one portion of scripture with this. Isolation or solitude. Solitude, isolation. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, we read this. It says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falls, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. When Peter was in the garden with the Lord and the disciples around, he was bold as a lion. He drew a sword and cut off Malchus's ear. Now alone, he's a mouse. just like the same way with us. We need the communion, the fellowship, and the strength of other believers. Matt Hebert that had a really good message here on Wednesday night regarding this in our fellowship. It was really great. You know, the Lord sent out his disciples two by two, you know, not individually. And then especially in times of persecution or trouble, we need to be warming ourselves with our brethren, not with the, quote, the guards, if you will. You know, from 1 Corinthians to Revelation, there's about 33 or so references to one another. You know, we're to exhort one another, forgive one another, submit ourselves to one another, comfort one another, and so on. If we isolate ourselves, if we forsake the assembling of ourselves together, we lose out on this kind of ministry that is so vital to our growth and our spiritual safety. We need the encouragement and the building up of one another, like it says in Ephesians 4, verses 12 and 16. He says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, that the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by with every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working, which every part makes increase of the body of itself in love. The body needs needs all members to function to its full capacity, to its full capacity. Remember in early in the book of Acts, when Peter was in prison, it was a time of persecution. Where were the believers? And what were they doing? They were together and they were praying. They were with each other. They were not separated in the time of persecution. And we know what they were praying for? Boldness. And that's what we need in these trying days, you know, that we're in. That's what Peter needed, but he didn't have it when he was alone. You know, we need to turn to each other for the encouragement we'll need in the days that I think are upon us. They weren't forsaking the assembling of themselves together, but they were exhorting themselves, and so much the more as they saw the day they approaching, as it were. I believe in this country, and I think it's already started, that we're going to see persecution knocking on our door for our belief in the things of God. We're all familiar with the story, you know, of the baker. I don't know if it was up in Oregon or Washington or wherever it was, refusing to bake a cake for a homosexual wedding and participating in a homosexual wedding, you know, threatening to lose his business, getting death threats. I mean, can you believe that? Not baking cake is worth a death penalty? I mean, you know, or the florist that, you know, that was sued, you know, for the same reason. So I ask, how will we react when our livelihood is threatened and our home is in jeopardy of being taken away, or maybe even when imprisonment may be staring us in the face? It's going to be a fearful thing. But the point that I'm trying to make is we can't bear it alone. We need to prepare ourselves for this. And that is to do, I believe, exactly what the believers were doing in the early book of Acts. They were together. They were with one another. We need each other. We need to be praying for each other as a body and not just individually. You know, I believe the doctrine of the one body, as to be taught in 1 Corinthians 12, is more crucial to our spiritual health than I think we realize. Our physical body can't function properly without all its members, nor can the spiritual body function without all its members. And again, like we quoted in Ephesians 4, it says the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by which every joint supplies. Peter made a mistake of isolating himself, and I believe it contributed to his denials. Okay, and then lastly, fear. Couple verses. 1 Samuel 15, we're all familiar with this, I'm pretty sure. So Saul says that I've transgressed the commandment of the Lord in thy words because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Another familiar verse, Proverbs 29:25. It says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whosoever putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. Psalm 118, verse 6. It says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? And then lastly, in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Fear, I believe, is one of our greatest weaknesses. And it sometimes will even surprise ourselves. Why is that? Because fear paralyzes. When someone is afraid, they freeze. It paralyzes them. Now, years ago, I was putting on an addition on my house, and I'm afraid of height. And I was on the high side, and I didn't have scaffolding, so I was up on the roof, and I was kind of laying with my head towards the bottom, trying to put the bottom row shingles on. And I looked down, and I just started getting dizzy, and I hurried up, and I laid flat on my back on the roof, you know, and everything was like spinning. And so, but I froze because of fear, you know, and, I probably looked like a beach whale up there, but, I don't know. Anyway, and there was a brother back home. Here's another short story. There was a brother back home. He had an accounting business, and he taught an accounting class at a local college. And there were these students who were like extroverts and show offs and loudmouths and things like that. But he told the story of when they had to get up and do an oral report, he says they froze. Their knees were shaking. Their voices were cracking. He says they could hardly speak because of fear. And that's what fear does to you. Peter, the one who says, Lord, I'm willing to go with thee to prison and to death, cowered to a young maid. Why? Because fear paralyzed him. In the garden, he had a sword. But when the Lord told him to put up his sword, then what was he going to do? You know, they just arrested the Lord. Everyone's fled. You know, things were looking like really tense. They're spitting in the Lord's face. They're hitting him. They're yelling that he's guilty of death. It was chaotic. And big, strong, assertive Peter hid, afraid to even admit that he knew the Lord to a young maid. You know, sometimes in our foolishness, we'll say, I'll tell you what, if this ever happens, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll do this and I'll do that and so on. Well, yeah. Well, reality bites. And in all honesty, you don't know how you'll react until you're faced with the reality of the situation, just like Peter. You know, Peter was bold. He was strong. Now, when I say reality bites, I found this thing from Charles Spurgeon, which I really liked. It's a little lengthy, but try to follow me as I read this, because I thought it was so good. Charles Spurgeon writes, he says, objects often influence us out of proportion to their value because of their nearness. For instance, the moon is a very small, insignificant body compared with the sun, yet it has far more influence over tides and many other matters in the world that the sun has, simply because it is so much nearer to the earth than the sun is. The life that is to come is infinitely more important than the life that now is. And I hope that in our innermost hearts, we reckon that the things that are seen in temporal are mere trifles compared with the things that are not seen in eternal. But yet, it often happens that the less important matters have a greater influence over us than those which are far more important, simply because the things of the earth are so much nearer to us. Heaven is infinitely more to be desired than any joy on earth, yet it seems afar off, and hence fleeting joys may give us greater present comfort. The wrath of God is far more to be dreaded than the anger of men, yet sometimes a frown or a rebuke from a fellow creature will have more effect upon our minds than the thought of the anger of God. This is because one appears to be remote while being in this body, we are so near to the other. Now, beloved, we will sometimes happen that a matter which is scarcely worth of the thought of an immortal spirit will fret and worry us from day to day. There's some oppressor whom we dread and fear continually, yet forget the Almighty God, who is on our side, who is stronger than all the oppressors who have ever lived, who has all the people and all things under his control. The reason why we act thus is because we think of God as if he were afar off. And here's the summary of all this. While we can see the oppressor with our eyes, and we can hear with our ears his threatening words. In other words, reality bites. You don't know how you'll react until you're faced with the reality of the situation. It's just the way we are. I mean, how often have you cowered or lost opportunity to speak for the Lord because fear stopped you? Afterwards, you feel so bad. Man, why didn't I say something? You know, I could have said something and I didn't, you know? You know, might we pray as Paul did in Ephesians 6, he says, as for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador. Therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Bold Peter lost his boldness. Again, fear is one of our greatest weaknesses, and fear, I believe, contributed to Peter's denial. Okay, in conclusion to all this, let me suggest that there may be a progression here too. Maybe it starts with self-confidence, self-sufficiency. And because we're self-confident, maybe we think that we won't be swayed by our association with the world. Like, it can't happen to me. Maybe somebody else, but not me. That's exactly what Peter says. They may all, but not me. Because we've sat in the seat of the scornful, we've become comfortable with the world, than with the people of God, and we tend to isolate ourselves from the people of God. And little do we realize, when we do not keep ourselves unspotted from the world, the strength to stand against the wiles of the devil is weakened, and fear grips us when we get confronted. The result is like it says in Proverbs, if thou faint in the day of adversity, then thy strength is small. This, I believe, was the progression that contributed to Peter's denials, and it can contribute to ours as well. But there is a bright side to all this. All wasn't lost because of this moment. You know, Matthew and Luke says that Peter went out and he wept bitterly. He knew immediately, especially when the Lord, you know, gave him that look. But he didn't stay in that condition of defeat, and neither should we. We see the Lord being so gracious to Peter following his resurrection. You know, we all know the story of when the Lord asked Peter three times, and, you know, maybe it was one for each denial. I don't know. Lovest thou me? You know, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Also, when the Lord told Peter in Luke's gospel is that he would deny him, he told him, he says, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And this, I believe, Peter did. He became a pillar among the apostles, and in his epistles are the fulfillment of the commission that the Lord gave him. You know how gracious the Lord is towards us, huh? Especially in our weaknesses. That's why Peter could say toward the end of his first epistle, he says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, established, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever." So this is what I think are the four things that contributed to Peter's denials. Maybe you have more, but these are the four that I see. So that's what I've got.
All right. Thank you, Joe. I appreciate your meditation there. It's really challenging, I think, for all of us. And it's good to take stock of where we're at in our Christian life. And just one little thought here. I'm sure others will have some things to share as well. This matter of realizing in me, that is, in my flesh, dwells no good thing. I'm convinced that anyone who seeks to be of some service to the Lord and blessing to the Lord's people, for their maximum influence, we might say, maximum service in that, they have to go through that. They have to come to the conclusion, in me, that is, in my flesh, dwells no good thing. I believe Joseph was marked by it. I believe Noah was marked by it. I believe Moses was marked by it. Joshua, Peter, Paul, all that were of any who maximized their service to the Lord had to come to that conclusion. Otherwise, their service is flawed with something of self. I appreciate you bringing that out. That's been something I've sort of meditated on a few times, but maybe some others have some thoughts they would like to share.
Yes. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay. Yes, I remember a brother saying one time, Romans 7, the last half, is not normal Christianity. I think he was wrong. That was Paul's own experience with the flesh. And it's a slow process coming to that conclusion. He goes through a series of things there, even before he comes to that conclusion. And he struggled, and he's on a struggle to bear fruit, the fruit of grace in his life. And it was a continual exercise with him to pursue righteousness. He told Timothy, I think it was it in his last letter, last epistle, if I remember right, to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Again, brother, that not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, to put ourselves in contact with those that we can pursue these things together. Again, we can't do it alone.
Yes.
You know, so much is made of our position in righteousness, but that's just, that's a start for us. It's a beginning for us for practical righteousness. And Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8 deals with that matter. What the grace of God is for in a Christian, so we can serve him acceptably in reverence and godly fear.
Mm-hmm. For those of you that get Fred Pratt's devotional, the devotional for today was on Peter. And Fred mentioned a couple scriptures that picks out Peter from the rest of the disciples and mentioned him specifically. And one was in Mark 16, where it says, at the time of the resurrection, where the angel said, "And go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goes before you into Galilee." And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Fred mentioned about when Paul is recounting the resurrection. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to scriptures. Then he was seen of Cephas or Peter, then of the 12. So the Lord had a special love for Peter, even though he made a lot of mistakes.
Well, Joe, we often find that The brethren are a little bit shy to take part, so if you want to start calling on names, I don't think that would be out of place.
I don't have to put anyone, I don't need to put anyone around the spot. It's just, you know, it wasn't, you know, like a teaching thing, the contributor thing. It was just the thoughts that I had to share. You know, just,
well, it was good stuff, Joe. I enjoyed it when you mentioned that this isn't the end of the story, this failures of Peter. He was paralyzed with fear, as you mentioned, but he wasn't paralyzed by his failure. Big as they were huge. But because of the restoration of the Lord and the way he worked with him, and it reminded me of another place where the Lord uses their failures of his disciples and turns it into a blessing. I was thinking of Mark 16, verses 14, 15. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and he who believes and is baptized will be saved," and so on. I thought that instead of verse 15 reading, "Go into all the world," it might have, if I wrote it, it might have said, "You guys are flakes and I'm done with you. I'm going to pick another group of people. Here you are cowering after all this evidence." But that's not the way of the Lord. What he did, what the Lord Jesus did in allowing them to go into this unbelief, is to really experience and feel in their own hearts what it was to be an unbeliever. And then he says, "Now I want you to go and preach the gospel to every creature." In other words, now that you know what it feels like, you can sympathize with the resistance and the coldness and the disbelief of the human heart. Go preach to them. And I think the Lord Jesus does that with our, sometimes we're paralyzed because of our failures. We understand, "Oh, I should have done this and I should have done that," or, "Oh, I did this and it was wrong." And so we're out of the battle for months, sometimes years. People are paralyzed because of that. They come down so hard on themselves. The Lord Jesus wants to restore us like he did with these disciples. And as you point out nicely, what he did with Peter, and use him. And he used him mightily, yes, marvelously. So.
Keeping close accounts with God. I mean, God, you know, God is, you know, willing to pardon, you know, and ready to pardon all the time for our sin. We confess our sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Yeah, instead of staying in a state of defeat, this is, and like I say, that's what bothers me a lot when I see, when I hear of other, you know, believers back home that just, I don't know what, gave up, or I don't know what they has happened, or, and I'm convinced a lot of them are saved. It's just, I just don't know. But it can happen to any of us, you know, we, for any of the reasons.
Wills is hosting a online Bible conference tomorrow. I'm Wills Osborne, and it's he just sent me a link right now, so I haven't been able to even forward it to anyone, but it's been in the planning for a while. And he's covering this portion in Matthew, which happens to include the part you read tonight, Joe. And so there are a couple things as I've been looking at it that have said something to me. Is number one, how bold Peter was in a group, and how unbold or how cowardly he was by himself. And it remind, you know, it sometimes it's easier to stand up among Christians and speak well of the Lord than it is to by yourself come in interaction with unsaved people and speak well of the Lord. And that's one of the things that dawned on me. And then the other one is that the characters of this last scene is that there were three that were basically had guilt or basically wanted to cleanse himself some guilt. Peter, who had a great deal of guilt and turned to the only one who could truly resolve that guilt because he bore that guilt on the cross for him. Judas, who turned to the religious leaders to resolve his guilt and went out and hanged himself. And then Pilate, who washed his hands thinking that somehow the cleansing of water would deal with our guiltiness before God. But Peter was the only one who ended up turning to the only one who could truly deal with our sin and being restored. And I was thinking of the passage in Hebrews that says that our conscience, our evil conscience has been cleansed by the blood. And there's only one thing that can cleanse guilt and an evil conscience, and that's the blood of Jesus. And so Peter was the only one of the three who, when racked with guilt, the religious leaders were not racked with guilt. They were just racked with hatred. They said, let his blood be upon us. They didn't see their guilt at all. Their minds were so callous and so seared that it was insensitive to sin and even to be guilty. But we see in Judas, who surprisingly enough wasn't that callous, was not that seared. He had great guilt. Even Pilate, who was a heathen, had great guilt, had some guilt. But we see Peter as the only one who resolves that guilt by turning to the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
John, I can see you've got something you're wanting to share with us. I'm sure of that.
I apologize for coming in late, but I was just thinking of Isaiah 11 kind of in conjunction with what you quoted from Timothy, that we haven't been given the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. But there in Isaiah 11, it says, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord shall make him of quick understanding. Fear of the Lord. So seems like the fear of the Lord is the prerequisite for power and might. It's a prerequisite for wisdom and understanding, and the antidote for the fear of man, isn't it? Appreciate what you had to say, and I wish I would have got the beginning of it, but I enjoyed it. Thank you.
Thank you, John. David Brown, you got some thoughts for us tonight?
Not really. I can really identify with Peter as being a coward.
Eldon, you got some thoughts?
Yeah. Guilty.
Guilty. Amen. All of us.
Really.
Yeah.
it turned out smiles, but guilty for real. Everything that you can think of, guilty.
It's interesting in Peter's epistle, in the second epistle, he says, in speaking of Lot, in talking about Lot, that the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. And so Lot, who failed miserably and probably much like Peter, was self-confident and did everything that Joe had said Peter did. But it's the Lord's faithfulness that the Lord knows how to deliver the godly. And so Peter uses Lot as an example, didn't use himself, but uses Lot as an example of, and says the Lord knows how to deliver those out of temptation. And I think it could have been autobiographical. It's the Lord's faithfulness knows how to deliver those who are his out of temptation. So it's good that when, as Paul writes to Timothy, that when we fail in our faith, he never fails. And it sort of goes with what we studied last week from Romans 8, which Daryl did, which was very good. And when we fail, he never fails. That's the one thing that as true believers that we have over the world and over everybody else, that he never fails. And he is always faithful. And he knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation.
Ed, can I call on you? Do you have any thoughts to share with us tonight?
I was afraid. I guess I was going to ask for help on that. I remember in high school having to give a speech and getting up there, and as you described, Joe, that paralysis hit of fear, and it kind of took me by surprise because I had given speeches before. And I was not expecting that fear. And I know from time to time I feel that fear that just kind of comes unexpectedly. What do you do? When you were on the roof, how did you get down? I mean, serious question, you know. Is there something we should do at a moment like that when rather unexpectedly that pit of fear hits us and we're just stopped in our tracks? If some of you have had that experience.
Time. It took time for me to get my composure. And then I went and started all over again.
Mm-hmm.
And eventually I got it done. You know. At least that's with the roof, but with, you know, like with again, with failures of, like, say, fear. I mean, like as you mentioned, that when, you know, probably all of us, you know, have lost opportunity to talk to somebody because there's a fear. We wonder why we did it. But then, you know, at another time, that's why I say in something of fear is our greatest, weakness, but, and sometimes it does surprise even ourselves, you know, where we experience fear when we never thought we would. You know, and live and learn, maybe. I mean, you know, the Lord, you know, as we learn and we grow, and, you know, and he gives us that boldness. I mean, you know, like say the saints in Acts prayed for boldness, and the Lord gave them that boldness, you know, and that's what we need to be praying for the boldness. And we need to pray just like the Lord prayed for Peter, that his faith not fail. You know, we pray that our faith not fail. In situations like that. And I mean, we just have to trust the Lord in things like that. And, I mean, the Lord is, like I say, even there's the places that I failed, and then there's places that I've been, you know, bold as a lion, even though being alone.
Thank you.
David Wright, are you with us tonight?
I am, Don, but I have nothing to add other than enjoyed that, Joe.
Yes, I think it's something that spoke to all of our hearts. Maybe just in closing here, I'll share a couple of verses. One is in Hosea chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, "The valley of Achor is given for a door of hope." So Achor means trouble, yet there's a door of hope. And I think the answer to that trouble, that hope that we're looking for, it's found in Psalm 84. And it's another valley, says, passing through the valley of Baca makes it a well of water. Baca means weeping. So I think in reference to these failures that you're mentioning with Peter, he did go out and weep. He felt it. He realized his failure. And I think it's right for us to realize that we've made some mistakes. Feel it. Take it to the Lord. But where there is trouble, there's going to be a door of hope, because the Lord's going to be there to help us to move on. And like you say, if we confess our failures, if we confess our sin, he's going to forgive that. And when it's forgiven, grasp a hold of it. Don't wallow in the sorrow and the difficulties. Take him at his word. I forgive you because you did what I told you to do. And go on and seek to serve the Lord in what ways we can. Achor and Baca.
May I add one comment, Don?
Yes, yes.
I was just thinking that as Joe, you read that scripture, or you quoted it, about the Lord Jesus before Peter failed. He said, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not, and when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. I was just thinking of Peter's life, you know, through the failure and then the restoration afterwards, as direct answers to the Lord's prayer as his advocate. And I mean, it's a striking example of how someone could be so restored. At Pentecost, Peter was preaching and he tells the Jews, whom you denied in the presence of Pontius Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Peter, did you forget that you... No, he had dealt with that in his soul. He'd been restored by this wonderful advocate who prayed for him and then actually restored him personally. But I just think it's wonderful that we have that same advocacy for us, to keep us from failure, and when we do fail, to recover us and make us useful again. I was just kind of struck when you read that verse. It hit me. Yeah, what advocacy. It works. Great.
Amen.
But Joe, I'll leave it up to you as how you'd like to bring this to a close.
Well, Dave Zwicker, I love that, what you just said. Would you want to close in prayer, brother?
Sure. Be happy to. Loving God, our Father, we thank you for the word of God that's been before us tonight. Thank you for what you've given to Joe to share with us, and help us to meditate upon these things and to benefit from them, to rejoice in all and who you are and all that you are for us. Thank you for the grace that was wrought in Peter's life. He wasn't cast aside. He didn't. He went on to a full life of service for you, and we bless you for that. And we just pray for ourselves, Lord. We just confess how easily we're afraid to be bold for you, fearing men instead of fearing God. And we just confess it as weakness and failure. And we ask your help. Lord, make us bold for you. Surely there's a great need in our surroundings and our acquaintances, our relatives, many of us, for salvation and for Christian growth. We ask your blessing. So we just thank you again for these times together. Thank you for Don and Dan putting this format together. And we just bless your name for these times of refreshing. Commit ourselves to you as we go forward in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.